Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again. I always picture when we come before you like this that we're like before your throne in heaven. We can visualize in our minds and we present ourselves before you humbly and in giving you the praise and the glory and the honor, bowing before you and giving all glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand. So we thank you as we prepare ourselves for this day, this time of study, this time of worship, this time of whatever else may be going on in our lives this day, in this week to come, that we are better prepared to face the problems, but also to embrace the challenges, the opportunities, the people who may come into our lives that we unexpectedly, and we have an opportunity. Help us to not miss the opportunities that you put before us. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you've given, sent to your church, the true believers. And so we thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We just ask that the Holy Spirit will teach and counsel us this day as we study your word and as we worship you. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, on the outline, we'll start with that third bullet point down at the bottom of page one, which is the reign of David. It's the majority of this whole First Chronicles, from chapter 11 through part of chapter 29, and then there's very little to finish 29 in the rest of chapter 29. That includes the death of David. But this is a repeat of a lot of things, but there's some things that I think can be pointed out that, you know, we should grow in our understanding of what why God may be putting things into the Bible in double portions. And some of it's pretty tedious. You know, I have to be honest with you. I don't necessarily sit down and read all the names. I mean, I'd like to know, but I don't even know how to start a study on it. You know, I can search it on the internet maybe and see if somebody else has searched for it. But a lot of the names just, they do have relevance, but not necessarily for the meat, for the heart of the word. So we'll just start through this. I'm gonna start with the first three verses of chapter 11, First Chronicles 11, and then I'll be turning back to Second Samuel verses 5, chapter 5 verses 1-5, because there's a couple extra verses in Samuel that I think it's important to know that's not here in Chronicles, and so. I'm going to read it from Chronicles, and then we'll read the five verses from 2 Samuel. So it starts out by saying, all Israel came together to David at Hebron. That's where David would set up his kingship initially for 7 years, 7.5 years, and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord Yahweh, your God, said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. It was God's desire and his request that David be the one. David would become the greatest king of Israel. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, he made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, as the Lord had promised through Samuel. And so that's what's recorded here in 1 Chronicles. If we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, I'm not going to reread the first verses because you'll see that it's pretty much with some minor differences, the same wording for those first three verses. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and so forth. But you get down to verse 4, which is added on, and I think it's pretty important because it gives us a time frame. It gives us more information than what Chronicles gives us, but so I think it's a pretty important reference. So in verse 4, it goes on and says, David was 30 years old when he became king. So we have a time frame. David was 30 years old when he became king, and then it goes on and says, and he reigned 40 years. 40 years in Israel. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over Israel and Judah 33 years. So actually, his full term of being a king was 40 and a half years. And so that's the importance. And we know he pretty much reigned, he was king, until he was 70 years old, over 70 years old. And he died shortly after that. So, and we see that from 1 Kings. It's recorded in 1 Kings and his death. Okay, so that's the first part of what I want to. I'm going to take this step by step, and we'll go on to the next brief section of verses 4 to 9 in 1 Chronicles. And there we'll have a reference also going on in Samuel. So keep your place in Samuel as well, just to recognize that these things are repeated. And I guess I always look at it from a biblical standpoint. Why does God repeat some things? I think we have to surmise that he wants us to know. He wants us to take this to heart. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to realize that there's meaning in all this. And so here we have the history of Israel. And I just want to briefly mention, when we think about it today, you know, all the attention that's on Israel right now, all over the world, and it's not good. A lot of it's not good, but that shouldn't surprise us by what God has told us ahead of time. They will be persecuted. They will be persecuted for his name's sake. And God is allowing that to happen because he wants all Israel to be saved. Now, we know most likely they won't be, but that's God's hope. And it's hope for all people, but particularly his chosen people, Israel. And so in order to turn Israel back to God, we see it through all the Old Testament times, how all the kings of Israel didn't follow God. I mentioned that many times, the northern kingdom. And so God took them into captivity in Assyria. And then it's followed with the Babylonians coming and taking down the southern kingdom, taking them into captivity. So all that history we have recorded and behind us. So some of this is kind of in the middle of that. David was king, full king of Israel after Saul. You know, we read about him last week and finished up with chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles, and it appears not to be a good ending for Saul. You know, Saul, some might say, it's questionable whether he has received salvation. It seems like he did everything against God's way towards the end of his life, and in fact took his own life at the end. So it's God only knows, and so we put it in God's hands. We can't judge, but Saul did not finish well, and so there's a question whether he will be honored. There's no indication, anything I've seen in the Bible, that he will be resurrected and be serving in the millennial kingdom. David will. So that's, I think, pretty important. Okay, let's go on here with verses 4 to 9, which is a section that's titled David Conquers Jerusalem. By the way, on the outline under this topic of the reign of David, this part is 1 Chronicles 11, 1 to 47, and I broke it up into three parts, which are kind of the subheadings. David becomes king over Israel. That's what we just read about. And then we're now going to read about he conquers Jerusalem from 4 to 9. And then the rest of the chapter, he's referring to his mighty men. And I'm not going to read all that. It's a list of names and so forth. It's repeated in 2 Samuel at a different place. We're going to talk about that in the order of things. But that's the three things that are mentioned here in chapter 11. So let's read about the second one, which is David conquers Jerusalem, verses 4 to 9. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is Jebus. The Jebusites who lived there said to David, "You will not get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. David had said, "Whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become commander-in-chief." Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he received the command. David then took up residence in the fortress, and so it was called the City of David. He built up the city around it, from the supporting terraces to the surrounding wall, while Joab restored the rest of the city. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him. And so we have a comparable recording again in 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 to 10, part of that. David conquers Jerusalem. I don't think I probably need to read it again. I think the Chronicles version, well, there is some things in this, so let me just read part of it. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites and so forth. They said that David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. Verse 8, on that day, David said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft. So that's a different reference to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace. And then David took up the residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. And then the rest of that section we will refer to later, because it then starts to talk about Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David. And so that's in a different order in 1 Chronicles. So we'll leave that be for right now. So just those few verses talk about him conquering Jerusalem. And so then just, again, I'm not going to read all this. You can read it on your own. But the rest of chapter 11, and you can browse it there in 1 Chronicles 11, starting with verse 10. And you go all the way over to verse 47, and then you have a detailed listing of David put those in charge as his bodyguards. And there is a difference, and I can't reconcile the difference. If you find where it is in 2 Samuel, which is, by the way, you have to move to chapter 23. This is interesting, because here we're in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. For the other two parts of this chapter, but the last part that I just highlighted, verses 10 to 47, you have to go to chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. And that's at the end of the account of David. And so I can't tell you why necessarily, but it is in a different order. and there's some differences in names and different things too. So, like I say, you could spend probably a lifetime trying to reconcile these things, and it's just not my desire to want to do that. But you can browse through it. You can browse through all the names, the mighty men. Some you may recognize a few of them, and others you probably won't. But that's what the rest of chapter 5 of 2 Samuel is all about. Whereas we have to go to chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles to get similar information. So anyway, I'm going to leave it at that for that first section, chapter 11, which is David becomes king, conquers Jerusalem, and his mighty men are described. So now we're going to move on to chapter 12. Now this is interesting because I don't see there's any reference to this in 2 Samuel. So we have a standalone, as best as I can determine, chapter 12 talked about here. And this is really a review of how the different tribes of Israel came to follow David. And so I'm going to just highlight some things. I'm not going to read it all in detail. You can do that for yourself. I'm just going to pick a few verses out of here, and then you can read the whole thing as your time permits. But I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. The warriors joined David, the headline, my heading is. These were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who helped him in battle. They were armed with bows and were able to shoot arrows or to sling stones, right-handed or left-handed. They were kinsmen of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. So that's an interesting point. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the king of Israel, and yet he was, in a sense, being deserted by his own men and even his own tribe. So we see this tribe being part of them going to David now, and you have a bunch of names following this, and so I'm not going to read all those names either, but you can follow it for yourself in verses 3 to 7. But I am going to read verse 8 because another tribe comes involved, and I think we need to see how each of the tribes start going David's way. They start lining up with David. And this is where the beginning of the end for Saul, you know, takes place back in 2 Samuel. So let me read just verse 8 there. Some Gadites, that would be the people, the men of Gad. That's one of the tribes. Defected to David at his stronghold in the desert. So David was hiding out in the desert. He still had to be fearful of Saul, and yet Some of the army, basically, of Saul were coming to him and wanting to line up with him rather than Saul. So they defected to David at his stronghold in the desert. They were brave warriors, ready for battle and able to handle the shield and the spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles in the mountains. So that's a pretty good description of what kind of men these were, and so it would be good for David to have these kind of men on his side. So that's verse 8. Then it goes on and talks about some of the Gadites, but I'm going to jump to verse 16 because that's the next tribe that changes loyalties, basically. And again, it's mentioning again the tribe of Benjamin. That's the tribe from which Saul came. So here, his own tribe is turning on him. And so we see in chapter 16, or verse 16, other Benjamites and some men from Judah also came to David in his stronghold. So they're starting to turn away from Saul and go to David. And so that's what's happening there. Then I'm going to skip to verse 19. Some of the men of Manasseh defected to David when he went with the Philistines to fight against Saul. He and his men did not help the Philistines because after consultation, their rulers sent them away. They said, "It will cost us our heads if he deserts to his master Saul." So they were afraid of being disloyal to Saul and perhaps could cost them their lives, their heads. And so they were careful about it. But yet we have another tribe, Manasseh. Manasseh, as we know, was the son of Joseph, became one of the tribes of Israel. And so that's the third one mentioned. Benjamin, Gad, and Manasseh. Then the rest of this is kind of a grouping. I'm just going to name the tribes here as we go through this from verse 23 to 40, I believe it is. Yeah, 23 to 40, the rest of chapter 12. So let's look at the tribes that started. These are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him as the Lord had said. So he has the men of Judah. Judah we know is the selected tribe by God, you know, to be the tribe from which David came. It's his tribe, but it also is from the tribe from which Jesus would ultimately come. And so the men of Judah carrying shield and spear, 6,800, armed for battle. Then you have the men of Simeon, 7,100 of them. The men of Levi, that's the priestly tribe, 4,600 of them. And then again you have more men of Benjamin, 3,000 of them. And then the men of Ephraim, 20,800. The men of half the tribe of Manasseh, 18,000. The men of Issachar. Now this is where that verse comes in. So if you want to highlight a verse or you have it some way tucked away, it's right in the middle of this listing of the tribes that came over to David's side, and you see special attention or honor given to Issachar. So verse 32. It's one of those verses it's good to have highlighted because I think it's really relevant even to our days now, because what God desires is men and women of understanding the times. Men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. Simple statement, but it has rich meaning over not only back in the days of David and what was happening there, but I think all the way to our time. Then verse 33 is the men of Zebulun, 50,000 of them. Verse 34, the men of Naphtali, 37,000 of them. Verse 35, the men of Dan, ready for battle, 28,600. The men of Asher, experienced soldiers, prepared for battle, 40,000. And from the east of Jordan, men of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, armed with every type of weapon, 120,000 of them. Remember, those three tribes, or two tribes and a half a tribe, all, when they came into the Promised Land, were coming into the Promised Land, settled on the east side of the Jordan River. So these are the three tribes. We also know that Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob's sons, lost that honor. And we talked about that last week with his relationship with Bilhah, the maidservant of Rachel. And so Reuben really his right to the land was taken away from him, and in a sense was given to the sons of Joseph. But there was a land for Reuben on the east side of the Jordan River. But there was always problems with Reuben because of that. And so he lost his rightful place in the order of Jacob's sons. He was the firstborn and should have received, you know, the promises of the firstborn. So, okay, so we're We're now through chapter 12, pretty much what I wanted to cover. So I want to go to chapter 13, and this is a little bit, parts of it are a little hard to follow. So I'm going to read the first all 14 verses from 1 Chronicles 13, and then we'll look at 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 to 11, and we'll see what differences we have. If it gets kind of monotonous, I may stop and let you read the rest of it on your own, but I'm going to try to read it here. It's not too much, and we'll see what it says. This is bringing back the ark. So they had not brought the ark to Jerusalem. They had left it elsewhere. We'll see what that was. And because they were fearful of what would happen to it. And of course, the ark represents the presence of God Almighty in the ark. So here it says, David conferred with each of his officers and commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all the Israelites with him went to Bela of Judah, same name, Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who is enthroned. And this is the reminder. What does the ark of God represent? God himself, the ark of God the Lord, who is enthroned. He sits on the throne, even in the ark, between the cherubim, the two angels, on the cover of the ark. The ark that is called by the name. And I hope all your Bibles have name capitalized, because that clearly is distinguishing God Almighty. The Lord himself, Yahweh himself, wants to put his name there. He not only wants to be with them in his presence on the between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, but ultimately he wants the city of Jerusalem, the mountain of Zion, where he will reside. He wants his name to be placed there, and it was forever to be. And we know all the battles, all the struggles over Jerusalem, and it continues to this day. You know, three religions claim Jerusalem in our day today, and so we have Israel, who's according to biblical purposes is rightfully theirs, but they also were sent out of the land, and then you have Christianity. With Jesus, and of course we know that's where a lot of the important things relative to Jesus were done. That's where he went to the cross. That's where he rose from the dead. You know, all the things that we recognize and recognize him as our Messiah, as our Savior. And that's where the problem is with the majority of the Jewish people today. They still think their Messiah is coming. Well, he is. He's coming back the second time in judgment and in completing the finishing touches in the tribulation period, I believe, but in setting up his kingdom and all the things that will follow into the tribulation period through the millennial kingdom and on forever in the eternal kingdom. So those are all things that, you know, I'm trying to put in order here and the whole thing, so we're still working through this age of the law where so much is recorded and it's necessarily so. So anyway, where did I leave off? Let's see, 13. So David assembled the Israelites. Okay, I already read that. I stopped with name on verse 6. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs, with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. A natural reflex, but what consequences it had. Stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. You know, you'd say, well, God is a merciful God, isn't he? I mean, does he? But there are certain things that are sacred, or absolutely. And so, you know, it may have been a reflex response to, you know, to try to steady the ark. But they were under strict, you know, instructions not to even touch it. Not to even touch it. It's that holy. So the consequences for Uzzah are mentioned here. Then David was angry. Now, you can ask yourself, who was David angry with? Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. And that means outbreak against Uzzah. So Perez means an outbreak against him. And so it was a judgment against him. So let me finish it and then we'll talk about it briefly. David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. In other words, it seems like David witnessed this, the Lord taking Uzzah, and said, well, this can happen to me if I do something, you know, inappropriate. And so it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, God's judgment is, can be the final act at sometimes, and there's a purpose in it because there's a righteousness. You know, said so many times in my teachings, you know, God is a righteousness, is a God of justice and righteousness. And so if anything does not fit in that cross, if you will, you know, he has to show his might, his strength. So but even David was fearful of what consequences there might be. Okay, so that's how it's recorded in First Chronicles 13. I think it's pretty much, let me go back to 2 Samuel 6, 1 to 11. And I'm just going to let you read that on your own, you know, just for purposes of comparing. I don't think there's anything real significant there. There's some things about the songs with harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. They went to the threshing floor of Nikon. Seems to be a little different. Took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. There it says the oxen stumbled, whereas Uzzah seemed to be recorded in First Chronicles, the one who reached out to steady the ark. And then it talks about the Lord's anger burned and he died there beside the ark. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. It's pretty much the same. And how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. And so that's pretty much the same. So that's where we'll leave chapter 13 for now. We'll go on to chapter 14. And this has two parts in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 14, 1 to 5 is about David's house and family. So it gives us names, sons of David. And then we have it's a brief section, so I'll probably read it all, that David defeats the Philistines. So we'll read these next two sections out of chapter 14. And probably you can go back and read from 2 Samuel. The cross-reference to 2 Samuel is 2 Samuel 5, 11 to 16, and 17 to 25 for the two sections that are talked about here in this chapter. So let me read, and that may be where we'll have to finish up today. The first part of this is the first seven verses. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, and you know we left off before that was read before, and so now we have now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs, stonemasons, and carpenters to build a palace for him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. In Jerusalem, David took more wives and became the father of more sons and daughters. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shammua, Shobad, Bab, Nathan we're familiar with, Solomon we're familiar with, Ibhar, Elishua, El Pilat, Togah, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Bilada, and Eliphelet. So all these tough names pronounced. So. But anyway, that's kind of the sons of David. In Jerusalem, he took more wives and became the father of more sons and daughters. So, and comparable, I think, recordings are there in those other verses that I gave you from 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5 as well. So, okay. I think I have time. We'll do David defeating the Philistines. That's pretty short, so I think we'll get through that and probably stop there with chapter 14. David defeats the Philistines. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went out to meet them. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. It's the valley of giants, I believe. So David inquired of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, I will hand them over to you." So David and his men went up to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, and David gave orders to burn them in the fire. Once more, the Philistines raided the valley. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him, "Do not go straight up, but circle around them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move out to battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as God commanded him, that's very important, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. Okay, so we'll stop there for today. And pick up with chapter 15 next week. So, and continue to try to move through in a kind of a steady manner. I'd like to get through this, First Chronicles, in a few weeks. So anyway, we'll see how it goes. Let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for our time of worship. Again, asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, and a worship time that can be a blessing to all people that come into this place. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study, to be in your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that you have protected over the centuries, with so many who want to destroy it and burn the books. But you have protected it, and we have it now in our days. Let us honor it. Let us use it. Let us grow in our understanding, even memorizing certain things, Lord, as we are able to, because we never know when something may happen that takes away the access to your word. So help us to put it in our heart. And so we thank you for this time of study. We just pray that you'll continue to guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit to grow in our understanding of your word. And so we ask now, Lord, as we move into our time of worship, we pray for this time, every part of our worship service. We pray for the prayers. We pray for the music that'll be played and sung. We just thank you for what has been prepared ahead of time that we can join in and be part of. And we pray for the word from Daniel that will be shared. And then we pray particularly for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon Raymond this day. Give him the sense of purpose and direction that you have guided him to share with us from the book of Daniel. How important we know the prophecy books are in our time, as we grow in our understanding, trying to be like the men of Issachar. And so, thank you, Lord, for what the message that you have given Raymond to share with us. And we just pray that his health will continue to stand strong and be able to carry on his work that you have given him here to do. So we thank you for all the people who come into this place, and we just ask for a blessing on this time and of our fellowship and sharing with one another the blessings that each one of us have to be in this place at this time. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer, and I just ask for a blessing on this day for everyone here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.